Beloved, we have the great privilege now to worship the Lord through the reading and preaching of the Word. Let's take the Scriptures then and turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. We remember, as we are turning there, the great faith we heard already in chapter 1 of the midwives. They even stand up to Pharaoh when they were attempting to put the boys to death. And even now of this chapter 2, of the parents of Moses and their faith, even to circumcise him, to give him that covenant sign, even though surely it would be expected that he would be put to death if found out. And now we go to Exodus 11, or 2, verses 11 through 25. Exodus 2, verses 11 through 25. And let's pray for the Lord. Our great Father, we thank you in your Son, Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit, for your Word. And so by your Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds. Work in us your Word and our whole being, that we would believe and we would live holy lives following after Jesus Christ, of whom Moses points us to here. Father, hear our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 2, verses 11 through 25, these are the words of God. They are inerrant, infallible, and sufficient for us in all of faith and life. Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. When he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. And she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And that is the word of the Lord. We might ask, who is this passage of Scripture about? Ask yourself that question, who is this passage about? When we even come to worship, who are you really thinking about? And when you come to the entirety of all the Scriptures, who is it about? If we were to be honest with ourselves, if we examined our heart, we would see, at least in our practical actions, our living, that the answers to those questions would be us. The Bible, we would say, is about us if we're just looking at our lives. Worship is about us. This passage is about us mainly. Now, if you're walking and you have no map, and you start from one location and you know that the location you're going to is in that direction, but you start going in the direction and then you kind of turn slightly. You know, if someone has one longer leg than the other, they start turning in one direction or the other. Eventually you know that you'll be way off course. It's the same thing with the Scriptures. When we think about what the Scriptures are about, it is the same thing if we get to Genesis 1 through 3, and many people today debate that, even in the church. What are these chapters about? And many people get them wrong. What happens when they get them wrong? Almost everything else after Genesis 3 will be wrong. If we are the center of the Scriptures and worship and this passage, that is a very big deal. If we believe that, if we live that way, we will be guiding ourselves into dark paths. It's not a good thing. And hopefully in your mind at the least, in your heart, you know that we are not to focus, that we are not the focus of the Scriptures. The Bible is not mainly about us, but about God. It's about Yahweh. He is the central character, especially as it has to do with the redemption through His Son. But it's about Him. We are constantly being directed to focus our attention on Him, whether it's through the law, which shows us how righteous He is. What is righteousness? It's defined by God. Or whether it's the gospel, it shows His compassion and His mercy and His grace. But He is the central character of this book. But when we put ourselves as the central character of this book or the passage, then we distort this book or this passage. We become the objects of worship. We become the Savior through our works. And the Lord becomes an afterthought, a servant to our own agendas. If we come to this passage, we may think this passage is about Moses. Right? You read the passage and the whole thing is about Moses. What's he doing? What he's doing. But if we look truly at it, Exodus as a book, it talks about the Exodus out of Egypt and in the wilderness, but it is not mainly about Israel. It's not mainly about Egypt. It's not mainly about Moses. It's not mainly about us. It is about God. And that's the precise lesson Moses himself has to learn. And God sets before him to teach him in our passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. Moses had to learn, as we do, that life is not mainly about Moses. It's not mainly about us, it's mainly about God. First this afternoon, the point, trained by God. Trained by God. Moses has been spared from being murdered in the Nile River as an infant boy. His family constructed the ark, same word that was used for the ark of Noah. His family constructed the ark. He was discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh, who showed mercy and took him in as her own and even defied, ironically, her own father. The people of God have been oppressed and persecuted, made to be slaves, and yet the Lord is working out His purposes, His promises, causing His people to be fruitful and multiply. All the way back, that promise to Genesis 1, Genesis 9. We saw the same thing at the beginning of this chapter, but with one particular family, not the whole people. Moses, his family. And so the Lord again, seen as overcoming wicked designs that men intended for evil and yet God intended for good, as He did with Joseph. Moses now as though not a baby. When we get to verse 11, he's grown up. It says there, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up." Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 7, tells us that he was 40 years old at this particular time. It says there, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. That's exactly what he does here. So he's 40 years old. Between that time, when he was a baby and when he was 40 years old, we don't know much about him. And we're not meant to know much about him, and so we ought not to speculate. But we do know also what Acts 7 teaches us. It says that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Today we would say he went to college. He went to the College of Pharaoh. He learned what is most likely math and architecture and arts and war strategy and politics. He was being trained for some leadership in Egypt. Obviously not Pharaoh because he was an Israelite. But some type of leadership in Egypt. The Lord, though, has another agenda, another plan for Moses, for his training that he's taken in Egypt with under Pharaoh's rule. The Lord has another plan for that. If you look back at your lives, those of you who are older, even those of you who are younger, you're wondering, why have I gone through this? Why have I taken this? You know, for some of you, in college, you majored in something and then you think you never use that again. But if you think about it, the Lord has a reason you went through that. Even though it doesn't seem like you're using it today, there's a reason you learned things in that time to be trained for what you do now and for what you will do in the future. And here it says, through his training, he became mighty in word and deed. And there Moses is immersed into the wisdom of Egypt. But verse 11, God brings Moses to a very critical point in his life. In God's providence, he works all things so that Moses would have to choose at this moment in Exodus 2 between his early upbringing and heritage in the home of Amram and Jochebed when he learned, since Jochebed was acting as his caretaker after Pharaoh's daughter showed mercy to him. Jochebed and Amram taught him the scriptures in their time, in those early years. They taught him how God dealt with his people. He had to choose then, now, in Exodus 2, verse 11 and following. He had to choose in this moment between God and his people, between that and idolatry and Satan's people, that is the people and wisdom of Egypt. Though the world had given him much. You see, in the verse, two times in verse 11, he had to choose between his own people, shown here as his brothers or brethren, between that and everything of the world. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and it defines the Hebrew, which we already know what a Hebrew is. It's one of his brethren. But it defines the Hebrew, one of his brethren. It's putting in his mind, these are one of my brothers. What am I going to do? He has a choice that you have to make. Moses had to make a choice, and each one of us have to make a choice. You're raised in a covenant family, baptized, you've heard the gospel. You must choose now between God and his people and Satan and his followers, the world, which you are so familiar with. There's no in between. God in his providence brings Moses to a turning point, a moment of decision. That moment for you is today. He had to choose Egyptian or Hebrew, which is his brother. Egyptian man beating a Hebrew. He had to choose which to side with. He could have chosen the Egyptian man and just done nothing. Or done something and stopped him. He chose, verse 12. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He chose rightly. He chose God's people. And though he chose the right side, God's people to side with them, his actions here were still wrong. We know that they're wrong. Because you can tell that he bears a guilty conscience. So he hides the body in the sand. If it was a legitimate act, he wouldn't have hid the body. But he hid the body. So here he's still acting like an Egyptian, yet he chose the right way. He's acting brutal. He's throwing his authority, his weight around. He slays the man. But despite Moses' Egyptian-ness and sin, there is still a decisive choice not to stand with the world, with Egypt, but to stand with the suffering people of God, his brethren. To put himself with the slaves rather than the masters. He stands with the covenant people of God. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin of the world. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is God's providence, training Moses, teaching him lessons of life, the life of the Christian. Moses already knew the covenant promises from his parents. He knew the world very well, the pagan lusts of Egypt. 40 years he had been in that world. A few years mixed with the covenant people. Which set of truths governed his life in this moment? The first way the Lord trained Moses is by his providence making Moses choose that day whom he would serve. Which side was Moses on? See, God has no patience for half-Christians. There is no middle ground. There is no such thing as a half-Christian. There's no such thing as being a Christian and then partaking in things of the world, lusts of the flesh, sin. Will you today, children, listen. Will you today choose the world that is around you? Or will you serve the Lord who is your Redeemer? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He was talking about God and money, but it's the same for all things. You cannot serve God and something else. Your heart can only serve one master. Whom will you serve? You have to serve someone. You will serve someone, and you do today serve someone. Choose this day. You are to take sides. There's no gray area here. There's no middle ground. You cannot love the world and love the Lord. You can't be both an Egyptian and an Israelite. God says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So is it the Lord, the God of covenant promises, or the empty idols of the world for Moses' Egyptian power and riches? Will you be the center of your life? Or will it be the Lord God who brought you His covenant love? So here's the Lord training Moses to choose. And he chooses wisely the Lord. But the Lord's training doesn't end there. Obviously there's a long way to go for Moses. So we see verse 13. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. He said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? He's attempting to do the good work of reconciling brothers. It's a good thing. Verse 14, but he said, one of the offenders said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. His sin is exposed, just as Numbers says it would be, the book of Numbers. Be sure your sins will find you out. Your sins cannot stay hidden. You can't hide them before men, or you can hide them before men, but they are naked and exposed before the eyes of God who sees all things, with whom you have to deal. He sees surely the matter has become known. And of those sins you must repent now and turn to the only place where your sin can be cleansed. You must go to Jesus. Have your sins washed in the blood of Jesus. And so it happens that Pharaoh learns about the murderer, the murderer, Moses. And Moses flees for his life to Midian. Moses fleeing from his sin. Here again, Acts 7. This is Stephen's sermon that we've been quoting from Acts 7. Says, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you're brothers, why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And as in this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So we learn more from Stephen about what happened that day in Exodus 2. In those days. Moses thought that his brothers would understand that God was bringing salvation through him, through Moses. But Moses, as you know, had not formally been called to be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. And yet he knew at this time, even before the burning bush, Acts 7 teaches that he knew before the burning bush what his calling was to be. To be the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. He knew it that day he struck down the Egyptian and murdered him. And so because he knew this, he expects all of Israel to fall in line behind him as their leader. That's not what happens. God's training him. Moses only meets hostility and he's forced to flee for his life, you might say, from Pharaoh. What has happened is that Moses has attempted to use the methods of Egypt to accomplish the agenda of God. How often elders and leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ, even all the members of the Bride of Christ, choose to use methods of this world to accomplish the agenda of God, whether that's in worship, whether that's in evangelism, whether that's in whatever you can come up with. We often want to, even in our daily lives, use the methods of the world rather than the methods God gives us through His Word and prayer and by His Spirit. Moses wasn't wrong that he was going to be used to deliver Israel, but he was still thinking too much like an Egyptian, using the world's weapons to fight Yahweh's battles. And so that is the next great way the Lord trains Moses. He had to learn that though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of warfare are not according to the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. It's 2 Corinthians 10. Moses was living independently, self-reliantly, with logic of the world and physical muscle. So God sent him into exile to learn the hard way, to trust the Lord with all his heart, to lean not on his own understanding, but in all his ways to acknowledge the Lord and see the Lord make straight his paths. To learn that is not by might or by power, but by his Spirit. Moses was sent out of Egypt to get the Egypt out of Moses. These are the types of providential trials from the Lord in which He brings upon us to grow us in faith. To train us up in holy life, holy living. These are what He uses to train His people to fight His battles with the Lord's weapons, not your own weapons, not your own methods. So we must become the people of dependent prayer, patiently waiting upon the Lord, upon His timing. Your personal strength, will, righteousness will cause you to fail each time. We must be men and women of prayer and the Word. What is the primary weapon? What is your primary weapon? Is it a weapon that shows you have full dependence on the Lord? That's the proper weapon. If it shows full dependence upon God. And Moses flees to Midian and once again called to intervene and defend weak, defenseless people. So he's going to go through a similar situation. Hopefully he's learned from his mistakes. Verse 16. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came, that is, other shepherds, not from Reuel's family. They came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. That means that the shepherds who came and pushed the daughters out of the way, their flocks out of the way, they took all the water that was already poured in the troughs. And if you remember other parts of scripture, when Abraham's looking for a wife for Isaac, the hard work that it takes to water a flock or a herd of animals in that day, going up from the well, bringing to the trough, going up and doing that again and again. So this time Moses learned he didn't kill them, but he defends the weak. He even goes above and beyond and waters the flock. He does all that work that is what the 7 daughters together were going to do, but he did it as one person. Now we're starting to see not the Egyptian prince anymore, but the servant, Moses, humbled, defending the weak and powerless through the kindness and grace of God. And he dwells with the Midianites, and the book of Acts tells us he was with them another 40 years. So when he leaves Midian, he is 80 years old. And later we know 40 years through the wilderness. So he dies at the age of 120. One commentator says, Moses was 40 years in Egypt learning something, and 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing, and 40 years in the wilderness proving God to be everything. And these things the Lord trained Moses for his calling as a Christian and a deliverer for the people of God. He provided a wife for Moses, Zipporah, and then a son, Gershom. Gershom, what a great name to remind Moses that he was now a child of God. Because what is true of God's children? They are sojourners, aliens in a foreign land. And that is what Gershom means. Our home is with the Lord. Moses knew that. But as Moses learned to be nothing, we are to learn to be nothing. And all things prove God to be everything. Lean and rest not on yourself, but upon Him. And this is how the Lord trains us, even through His good providence. Second, this afternoon, remembered by God. Remembered by God. We see this in the last 3 verses. Verses 23 to 25. Pharaoh dies. So there's no Pharaoh that comes about before Moses ever comes back. But Pharaoh dies, it says, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And so perhaps they're implying there that their bondage was even greater after that Pharaoh that Moses was raised under died. The sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. Now what does this mean? It means what we see in verse 24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and literally it says God knew them. God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew. Beloved, the Lord knows, He hears, He sees, He knows. All the trials you're going through, the sufferings, the pains, the struggles in your heart. He does all this because He remembers His promise. His promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. What were those covenant promises? Some of them, Yahweh promised to be a God to him, to Abraham, and to his children, and to his children's children. To give him a land, to multiply them, to make them a great nation, and in his seed to bless the nations. But when they came down to Egypt, with Joseph, Jacob. They were not a great nation. There were 70 people. Now they are a great nation. They've multiplied and been fruitful, and they've prospered even amongst terrible sufferings and oppression, even through great odds. You must know and remember, just as for them, so for you. God has always been working to keep His promises. He prepares. It takes time. But He prepares for them a deliverer in Moses, so His covenant will be fulfilled, that He might lead them, deliver them out of slavery and into a land that He promised to them. It must have seemed at the time that God had forgotten them. They were in slavery. God wasn't speaking to them. There's no audible voice, no prophets, nothing like that. They must have thought He wasn't listening to them. And all these years of suffering and groaning and crying, God was doing nothing, it seemed, must have seemed. But all unseen, God was really working, wasn't He? Together, all things for good, for all His people. The brutality of Pharaoh, the courage of the midwives, the compassion of Pharaoh's daughter, the education in the pagan court of the king for Moses. Even the murderous act of Moses and 40 years of humiliation in the desert. All of this, He in His good providence brought to keep His promises to Israel and to prepare a suitable Savior and deliverer. And of course, His being in the wilderness for 40 years and His humiliation and exile with Midian is of course a foretaste of Jesus to come. And these covenant promises He continues to keep with us. Through His Son, He provides a greater than Moses, Hebrews says. The perfect Savior and deliverer. He prepared Moses for Israel, and He prepared Jesus Christ for you, beloved. Are you crying out to Him, asking, perhaps, where is God? What is He doing? Look at our world. What is He doing? Look at the church. What is He doing? Is He hearing our prayers? How can I be sure that He hears and sees and knows and He remembers the promise? Because of the cross. Because He kept His covenant promises in Christ. He's given a perfect Savior in Jesus. He has proven He is faithful to His promises. And so you can put your faith on Jesus. Looking even to the empty tomb, lifting your eyes to the throne where He sits. He is a sufficient Savior that God the Father has prepared and provided to deliver you from not only sin, but from the sufferings and slaveries of this world. So learn from Him and know with confidence that He remembers His covenant. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise You that You are a God who knows us, who trains us, who grows us in faith and holiness, and who always remembers Your promises. Because You are the God of faithfulness, who is faithful and true. And Father, You're a God who shows compassion, mercy, who prospers Your people, and who has for all who believe already the gift given, eternal life. Father, we plead that we would not be men and women and children of the world, but this day we would choose whom we would serve. Just as Joshua chose when he entered into the land. Just as many of Your people throughout the history of the world have chosen. By faith to follow after You. And so Father, in Your great sovereign providence, cause Your people to choose this day to serve You and to serve You alone. Father, hear our prayers, for we pray in your son's name. Amen.